Amen. Back in April, as a board, we had discussed that we wanted to make sure we're continually raising before us as a congregation the idea and the teachings of the Bible on stewardship. And the basic idea of stewardship is that everything is God's. And we, as stewards, God has given us what He deems we are to receive, not because of our own ingenuity or because we're so clever, but by His grace He's given to us. And He's given us everything we have with a purpose. That purpose is not just that we can indulge ourselves, but so we can worship Him. Let's pray. No, I'm kidding. Okay. Take two. That may happen again. And so for the next few weeks, we'll be looking at the Scriptures and stewardship and giving. And what does God say about giving? This is not a plea to say, well, the budget's down and we're out of money and so come on. No, this is to look at the Scriptures and what does God say about giving, about stewardship. It is such a critical teaching in the Word of God. It is so important from Jesus. Jesus speaks about it a lot, as does the Old Testament, as does Paul, that we can't ignore it because it's money and it's uncomfortable for us. Because it's all throughout the Scriptures. And it's more than just that it's all throughout the Scriptures. In the teachings in the Scriptures about giving and stewardship, there is a critical connection between giving and God working in our lives. And I believe we'll see that in the Scriptures this morning. What happens when God pours out His grace on a people, or on a person, or on a church? What does it look like? What results from God pouring out His grace, first in salvation and saving people, the initial salvation when we're born again, but then as He continues to pour out His grace, minute by minute, day by day, on a people? What does a life that is full of the grace of God look like? The Bible talks a lot about fruit, about evidences. The Spirit is invisible. The work of the Spirit in our lives is incredibly visible. So what does it look like? What does a life look like that has the Spirit of God pouring out the grace of God in their life? To phrase it another way, what should we see in our own lives to let us know that we are saved by the grace of God? How can we know? What does it look like? Would you open with me, please, to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You should find it right after 1 Corinthians. If not, let's take a look at your Bible afterwards and figure out what's gone wrong. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. After the Gospels, after Acts, after the book of Romans, 1 Corinthians, then 2 Corinthians. This morning, we will look at verses 1 through 8. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, But they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. This is God's word. In this passage here, Paul is, and this is not what we think, what it looks like at first. Paul is showing us what the grace of God looks like in the life of a believer. He's showing us what it looks like in a life when God's grace is active and God's grace is poured out on that person or on those people. Now, a little context, a little background here. The church at Corinth, the church that Paul had planted, spent a lot of time there. He had a real affinity with them. They were really were always on his heart, and they were kind of nuts. They were kind of crazy. The first letter he wrote to them was full of hey, you're doing good things, but you're doing a lot of crazy things. Some of the things that they were doing is they were tolerating sin in their midst. There was very, very public sin, sexual sin that was going on in the midst of the congregation, and everyone just kind of said, no big deal. No one dealt with it. No one addressed it. Everyone knew about it. And it was just, okay, that's fine. It's okay to stand in the name of Christ and just be flagrantly, publicly in the middle of sexual sin. And they tolerated that. And Paul came down very harshly on them for that. They also were really kind of messing things up in their worship services. They were just going crazy. There was no order. There was a lot of chaos, a lot of disorder. A lot of the rich folks were kind of lording it over the poorer folks. And a lot of kind of breakdown in love and unity in the church. And Paul came down on them very strongly for their lack of love and their lack of obedience to Jesus. Yet they were Christians. He was really strongly rebuking them. And now 2 Corinthians letter is written, because there's still some other things he has to address with them, but it seems in large measure that they have repented in a large measure. They have repented of all their sins that he had kind of laid out to them very strongly by the grace of God in 1 Corinthians. And so they're kind of coming back now in repentance and into fellowship and into recognition of God's authority in their lives through the Apostle Paul also, recognizing again kind of who he is. They sort of rebelled a little bit against Paul and Paul's authority as an apostle also. At the same time, what's going on here is that there's a great famine in Jerusalem. And the Jews that were living in Jerusalem are going under an incredible crisis, financial crisis, and a famine. There was no food available for them. And so there was a kind of throughout the whole church, particularly to the Gentile churches at that time that were not experiencing the same famine, there was a large collection, a large offering that was taken up for the Jerusalem church. So it was mostly Gentile Christians who were giving to Jewish Christians. A real, real beautiful act there. And the Corinthians, back before Paul had admonished them in 1 Corinthians, they had made a pledge to give to the collection. It's like in their time of disobedience, they had never fulfilled that pledge. Now that they are repenting and coming back to God, Paul is now going to talk to them about fulfilling that pledge, not as an obligation, not because they, to fulfill a promise, fulfill a vow, but as a demonstration of the grace of God being active in their lives. And to do all that, to start it off in our verses this morning, he holds up for them as an example another group of churches in Macedonia. Now, it's really important for us to remember here, to look at this passage, that he's talking about the Macedonians. This was a real group of people. These were real Christians. So the way he's describing here, it's not just Paul waxing eloquent saying, well, here's what you should be. And we go, yeah, well, no one can do that. He's giving example. It's a testimony of what a group of Christians were doing, who they were, and what flowed out of their life from the grace of God being poured into their life. We see to the Macedonians what grace looks like. Verses 1 through 2, we see God's grace to the Macedonians. Paul starts off, "We want you to know about the grace God has given to the Macedonian churches. I want to tell you a story. I want to give testimony to what God is doing in the Macedonian churches." Now, what would you expect Paul to say at that point? What would you expect to be his testimony? Because the way he's saying is, God's grace, which is God's free gift, God's unearned favor, his unearned blessing, nothing the Macedonians did to deserve it, God just decided in his sovereign will that he was going to bless the Macedonians. Don't you long for that? Isn't that like often our prayer? God bless us. Oh, we would have the blessing of God poured out on myself, on my family, on my church, on my town, on our country, on our world. Great prayer. Wonderful prayer. I think to pray for God's blessing is absolutely biblical. Absolutely appropriate. If this were a TV show and Paul were standing up, what would you expect verse 2 to say? I want to give testimony to the grace of God in Macedonia. God's been blessing the Macedonians. I want to tell you about it. You should see the new building they're building. You should see how God is pouring out more and more people. Their worship services are packed. They've had to go to 2 services on Sunday morning. They don't have room for all the converts that are coming in. You should see how the offering has just increased because God's been pouring out his blessing on them. You should see how in their services now everybody's speaking in tongues because God's pouring out his blessing on them. And I want to give testimony to that. Right? I mean, I'm not really being sarcastic. I'm not trying to be sarcastic. That's what most of us would expect to hear, some type of tangible seeing of blessing of this increase, whether it was a financial increase or a numerical increase or a building increase or something like that, as a demonstration, as an evidence, rather, of seeing God's grace and blessing poured out on a people. That's not the grace that God chose to pour out on the Macedonians. What was the grace? Verse 2 describes the grace that God poured out on the Macedonians. Out of the most severe trial. Okay, so pause right there. Their situation is that they are in trial. Severe trial. Some type of suffering that they're going through. It's not described, though it possibly is alluded to a little bit in the rest of verse 2 here. But there's some suffering. So, another possible grace would be they were in the middle of intense suffering and God took them out of the suffering. Right? That would be evidence of God's grace. We were suffering, we prayed, God poured out his grace on us, and the suffering went away. That would be a very, very real testimony to the grace of God. That's not the grace, the blessing God gave the Macedonians. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. The grace, the blessing that God gave to the Macedonians was that in the middle of suffering, in the middle of extreme poverty, just picture that, they're suffering. They are so poor, which may be, that may be the connection. That may be that part of their suffering was their extreme poverty. They had joy. They had wonderful joy. And in the midst of that, God said, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to enable you to give more than you can afford. That's my blessing to you. Here's my blessing. You're so poor, and you're in such suffering. I love you, and I want to bless you. I'm going to enable you, in the midst of joy and through joy, give. Give. That is astonishing. I think that is amazing. That in God's sovereign will, He decided to bless them by having them well up and to give more and give more and give more. They didn't have anything. Like the widow who gave the two mites. Like this woman that Ed is talking about who gave the five, the homeless woman who gave the $5. Out of nothing, God gave them grace, blessing, and enabled them to give away. And it was done in the midst of joy. Be very careful here. It doesn't say they gave and that gave them joy. It doesn't say that they, once they had done all the giving, that there was a joy they received in giving out of their poverty. No, they had joy. They're in the middle of trials, and they're incredibly, the word is extremely poor, and they have joy. Now, see, it's one thing to read, you know, like James or something, you know, and then consider pure joy, brothers, when you suffer trials of all kinds. And you say, James, you're insane. What are you talking about? That's just crazy talk. This is an example of actual Christians, of people who in the middle of suffering, in the middle of extreme poverty, were joyful. Why? What's wonderful is you can't point to their joyful because they were comfortable, because things were at ease, because they had all they need and all their cares, where all their physical needs were taken care of. No. The joy is purely from Jesus. The joy is because they're in Jesus. The overflowing joy they have is because they have received the grace of God. God poured out His grace on them, first through salvation, by being born again in Jesus, and then every minute of their day as they walk with Jesus, then it gives them joy, overflowing, flowing, exceeding joy because of God. And it's wonderful that God chose the Macedonians to have this joy come out of, because you can't point at them and say, yeah, but their circumstances. It's like when Satan tried to do that with Job. And God said, take Job, for example. You know, he's faithful to me. And Satan said, yeah, but look at all you gave him. Look at all his blessings. Of course he loves you. Look at all of them. He's rich. He's got a happy family. His life is good. Of course he loves you. God says, take it all away. And you'll see he is still faithful to me. And the Macedonians are that example too. In the midst of suffering and poverty, God says, I want to bless you. So I'm going to, by the Spirit, enable you in the middle of your joy to give. How did they give? In what way? In what manner? What was the affect of their giving? In verses 3 and 5, Paul describes that. It says, for I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the sacrifice of all the saints. They did not give as we expected, but gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. Run through these really quickly. Seven ways, actually going back a little bit to verse 2 through 5, and how they gave. First, in verse 2, they gave with overflowing joy. There was no grudgingly, oh, I can't believe I have to give. Oh, here comes Paul. You know what he's going to do? He's going to ask for money. Oh, we got. Oh. All right, well, it's the right thing to do. No, they gave with joy. Overflowing joy. First way they gave. Second, again in verse 2, they gave in the middle of suffering. They didn't say, sorry, we can't give now. In the middle of their suffering, in the middle of hard times, they gave. Number 3, also in verse 2, they gave while they were poor. They were the poor ones. They were the ones who had, as Paul describes it here, extreme poverty. And they gave in the middle of their extreme poverty, not waiting until times were better. The fourth way, according to verse 3, they gave not just what they were able to give, they gave more than they could give. Even more than their ability. They didn't just look at their budget and say, well, here's what we can give. The way it reads, I testify that they gave as much as they were able, comma, and even beyond their ability. I take that to mean they looked at their budget, said, we can give $10, and we're going to give $20, or $11, or $10.01. They gave more than they reasonably, rationally should have given. This is dangerous teaching, brothers and sisters. This is crazy talk. I know that. Fifth, they gave without being asked to give. The end of verse 3. Entirely on their own. They didn't receive a fundraising letter from Paul. He didn't send Titus to say, you know what, we're taking up collection here and we could really, really use your help on this here. There was no thermometer on the wall they had. The Macedonians gave entirely of their own initiative, their own free will. And in fact, number 6, the sixth way they gave, is they urgently pleaded with Paul to let them give. The middle of beginning of verse 4. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. Just imagine that they hear that the saints in Jerusalem, the Jewish Christians, they are under such poverty and they are going through a famine. And they get in touch with Paul and say, we want to give. And you almost picture Paul, this is not in the scripture, I'm just making this part up, but this is what I'm clear, okay? This is me, not scripture. I want to see Paul saying, wow, thank you for offering that, but boy, you're as poor as those in Jerusalem. And they say, no, don't deny us this. We want to give. Please, 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 let us give. They urgently pleaded that they could be involved in this giving and this offering to the Christians in Jerusalem. Please let us give. It is our great joy to do this. Do not deny us this joy to give. And number 7, they believed it was a privilege to give. There in verse 4, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the saints. It was not a burden to them. It was a privilege to give. They longed to, they saw it as an honor that they would be able to give to the offering. Well, these in verses 3 through 5 here describe how they gave. Verses 1 and 2 describe the grace that God poured out of the Macedonians. 3 through 5 then said how it was that they gave, this process of giving, because the grace that God poured out was He enabled them to give, caused them to give. Well, Paul is using this now as an example for the Corinthians. In verses 6 and 7, lays out the evidence of God's grace in their lives. The evidence for the Corinthians, and therefore for us too, for us also, the evidence of God's grace in your life. Here's my example, Macedonians. Now, what is the evidence going to be of God's grace in your life? Verses 6 and 7. So we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to also bring to completion this act of grace on your part. Stop in verse 6 there for a second. Because of what of this example of the Macedonians, because of God's grace put out in the Macedonians, Paul says, I want you to share in the grace of God too. I want you to partake, just as the Macedonians partook of God's grace, I want you to also. And here's the, please hear this. Paul does not say, because I want your money. You know, in this whole passage here, Paul does not use the word money. That's what the offering and all this, he's not talking about money. Because it's not about money. This is about relationship with Jesus. He's saying, look, God poured out His grace on the Macedonians. And the evidence of that was that they gave ridiculously. They were crazy in how they gave. And that was proof. That was evidence of God's grace working. You stand back and look at the Macedonians and go, man, only Jesus could do. Only if God is working. Only if these people value Jesus more than they value this life. Only if their joy is in Jesus more than in their stuff could they act this way. Clearly God is at work there. And Paul says, I want you to have that joy too. I love you, Corinthians. I want you to have that joy. You pledged earlier to give to this collection. You fell away. I sent you a letter, which was actually delivered by Titus. So we urged Titus a second time, since he had earlier made a beginning. They're not referring to Titus went one time and said, well, can you guys give your offering now? And they said, no, no, we don't like Paul right now. No, no. The beginning is that Titus brought the letter, 1 Corinthians, to them that began the process of their repentance, began the process of their coming back into the grace of God. Now Paul's saying, hallelujah, that I hear you've repented. Show the evidence of the completed work of repentance in your life by fulfilling your pledge to give. Bring to completion this act of grace on your part. That's the first thing. The evidence of God's grace in your life for the Corinthians is to imitate the Macedonians, the way God evidenced the grace in their life, which is to give. It's not an act of obedience in this passage. It's an act of demonstrating that God is actively at work in your life. How? Give. Give as the Macedonians gave. Verse 7 goes on to talk more about this, that this is an evidence. This is a fruit. The giving is a fruit of the work of God's grace in your life. Verse 7, but just as you excel in everything, you Corinthians, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. You know the Corinthians, right? You know in chapters 12 and 14 especially, that the spiritual gifts were highly in evidence in them. In fact, they were being abused. Crazily, that was part of what Paul was admonishing them for. And he's saying, look, you have these amazing spiritual gifts. Now, also show that you have the gift of giving, that you are obeying God, that the work of God is in your midst by giving. See, the spiritual gifts were to bless one another, and they also gave evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit in the midst of a congregation. He's saying, another evidence, the evidence to which I'm calling you now to show that God is at work in your congregation is to give. Give as the Macedonians gave. Excel in this gift. Excel in this act of grace. God has given you His grace by saving you. Now use all you have to give a gift of grace to others around you as an evidence, as a demonstration, as a surety to the world, to the church, and to yourself that God's grace is active in your life. Scott Haifman, author, professor at Gordon-Conwell, author in a commentary on 2 Corinthians, says the reality of their spirituality will be seen in their giving. The giving demonstrates the reality of their relationship with Jesus. So Paul is not, it's so important, and the rest of 8 and 9, of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, talk about this, and we'll talk more about this next week too. How much you give is not the question. Paul nowhere here lays out anything about percentages or anything like that here. Right? It's all about the heart. Paul's not interested in how much money they're giving. He's interested in their heart in giving. Give, he's saying, because it demonstrates the reality. It's an evidence, a proof to yourself and to the world that the grace of God is working in your life. Well, in closing, why? Why is giving an evidence of the grace of God? Why is giving that proof, that demonstration, that fruit of God working in someone's life? Sounds a little suspicious, a little like, I'm not sure here, because you could see how, and it happens all the time, we use the derogatory term, TV evangelists, right? Kind of use that, twist that as a means of gaining what they really want, which is the money. Well, how is it an evidence of the work of God, the giving? This is not the heretical health and welfare gospel, health and wealth gospel. This is not the, if you give $100 today, Jesus will bless you 10, 30, 100 fold. That is heresy. That's not what the scriptures teach about money. But what is it about giving that proves, shows forth, evidences that God is at work in a person or a church? What is giving really? What really is it? Is it just about money? Verse 8. I'm not commanding you. Let me read. The ESV says that. I say this not as a command. So this isn't something he's heard directly from God, as if we, you know, this was a direct command from God, but it's something under the inspiration of the Spirit that He is now teaching us. It is Scripture, which He has drawn, and again, under the inspiration of the Spirit, from the teachings of Jesus that he has heard directly. I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. Verse 8 says, giving proves our love. What is giving? It's love. It's obeying the command of Jesus. Jesus says, love one another. A new command I give you, love one another. What is giving? Paul says, I'm commanding you, he goes on in verse 11, it is a command, to give as a demonstration, as an evidence, a fruit of God's Spirit working in you. Why? Because giving is love. It is love for God and love for His people. To be a Christian, we must obey the commands of Christ to love one another. And giving at its heart is love. Love. So what do we do with this? First of all, I want to ask, have we received the gift of God's grace in salvation? Have we been born again by the grace of God? Have you experienced the grace of God for that first initial time? It's not a once and done, it's a once and forever, on and on and on. But have you experienced it that first time? Have you been born again? Have you come to God through His grace? Grace is His free gift. We are saved not because we obey. We're saved not because we give or because we love. But it's a free work of God. And we come to Him not with anything in our hands. We come to Him in faith, trusting Jesus as the one who forgives our sins. Have you experienced the grace of God in salvation? Secondly, let us thank God for His grace. His grace given us in salvation, and His grace given us every second of every day as we walk in Him. Wonderful time of year to give thanks to God. Third, pray for two things. One, pray for the joy in Jesus that the Macedonians experienced. Because without experiencing God's grace, resulting in joy, there's no the giving is useless. Don't give. If you're not a believer, don't give to the church. Don't. It does nothing. It profits you nothing. If you're giving grudgingly without joy, don't give to the church. Don't do it. But pray and ask God that you would experience His grace and it would lead to joy, and then pray in the midst of that, what would you have me give, Lord? This week, be praying, God, what would you have me give? Ask the Lord to show that to you, what you would have He would have you give. Next week, we'll hand out cards in the bulletin. It's going to be little cards of, you know, gift of grace, just an expression of grace. And it will be for you and anonymous to fill out as a pledge to God. No names, no nothing. We'll have two parts, one for you to keep, one for we'll put in a big offering basket. No, we're not tracking them. We're not nothing. It's an offering as an act of worship next week. Say, God, here's what I will give to you. Here's what I've heard you say you want me to give, and here's what I will give as an evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in your life, that God has been gracious to you. So be born again. Thank God for His graces to us. Pray this week to receive His joy and ask Him how much He wants you to give between you and the Lord. And be ready next week. Take the card. We'll take the cards next week. You'll have another week to pray about it with God. And then the following week, on the 5th, we'll come back and we'll have as part of our worship service as an offering to God. Giving to God. Paul wants the Corinthians to experience the joy of being filled with the grace of God shown in their abundant giving. So therefore, let us to give as an expression of the grace of God in our lives. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your grace. Wonderful, the matchless grace of Jesus. Greater far than all our sin and shame. Wonderful grace, O God. Poured out every minute of every day, again and again on us, Father, who believe in Jesus. Father, we pray that you would fill us with the joy of your Spirit, the joy of knowing Jesus. And from that, God, would you call forth from us giving. Let it be an evidence for the world, for our fellow Christians, and a sure check for us. Your grace actively at work in our lives, O God. We ask this for your glory, our great joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.